Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome tonight. It's a great privilege to come and come under the Word of God. And it's good to see many of you here, new faces. And Camp Fletcher has been provided for us for these weeks. And we've been really blessed to be able to meet here. And I trust also those hearing on the live stream have been blessed by the Word of God and by the specials, by the prayer. And what we're doing here is we're coming to glorify the living God, our Lord God. And in Romans 10:17, we read that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the coming together, the coming under the sound of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, it builds faith and it builds character in us as we hear the words and then put them into practice and make them a living part of our life. So I trust you'll be blessed tonight. Trust that you'll be blessed as we hear from Gordon in just a little while. We're going to open our service in prayer, so please bow with me. Let's just commit our time to God. Lord, we're grateful tonight that you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the living one, the firstborn from the dead, and you have saved us, Lord. You've brought us together tonight because you've set your love on us, Lord, not because we loved you, but because you loved us. You set your affection on us. You drew us with cords of love, Lord, and we could not resist. We thank you for the gospel that has opened our eyes to the truths right from the beginning of time that contained from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God. You are perfectly represented there. And we thank you tonight that as your people we gather, we pray, Lord God, for the message, the power of the Spirit in the delivery of the Word. We pray, Lord God, for the technology, for the singing, for whatever is brought tonight as a special item, that you would be with whoever's bringing that item, that you would bless, Lord, every aspect of this service. We pray, Lord God, for the live stream. We pray for those who are in their homes, perhaps not able to meet, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless all that participate in one way or another. We pray your name would be glorified tonight and that we would leave refreshed and changed because we have come under the sound of your word. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll move straight into our text. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 will be a main focus of tonight. And I'd like to read a number of verses there. So let's hear the word of God from verse 31. First book of Samuel chapter 17. And reading from verse 31, a familiar passage to many, and I trust the children have heard this story as well, and we can get much from it again tonight. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that's Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And from verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. May the Lord bless that passage of scripture and God's messenger to us tonight as he comes and delivers that.
I've turned with me in your Bibles to the passage I was read in Samuel 17. It's not quite a springboard text, but we're going elsewhere as well. Thank you for having me again tonight. I receive up here a very, very warm Christian welcome from sincere souls that love the Lord, and that always brings us into a great friendship with each other and a fellowship together over the things of God. I promised the pastor I'd tell him something that I'd remember on the way home, but I've done better than that. The King and I walked down life's road together. And a beautiful hymn came to my mind this morning as I listened to the preaching of the word on the radio, and hadn't thought of it for a long time, but it's a lovely, lovely, lovely hymn. All right then, so it's good to be here. It's good to be here. And I trust that you'll be here in the right spirit. I'm sure you are. I sense that amongst us. And it's just a lovely thing. Brother David prayed how precious it is to gather, and the first time you're all together, what, about 5 weeks ago, a bit more now, you realise that, you know, it's the world often says correctly in its wisdom, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. And we were like that with worship. I'd grown up in churches and lived in churches, and suddenly on Sunday you couldn't go to church. And I was glad the Lord had held that off till we had the electronics, which I despise generally and have all sorts of trouble working. But they saved a lot of Christians' lives, didn't they? That we could listen to the preaching of the Word of God and hear some things. And some of us, right here, I know none of you here listen to anything else during church time except your own church. But we suddenly realised that out there was lots of people preaching the Word of God, and we got introduced to a few of them. And you hear the same truths if you found yourself a good preacher, but with different expressions, different emphasis. And they stick, and we grow a little in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a precious thing, isn't it? All right then. So tonight I want to look at four aspects of faith. This is a matter that's very deep on my heart. I said to the pastor, this is something that saints have got to get hold of. Now, I don't think I'm important for the tiniest minute. The Word of God's important. The preacher's job is just to present the Word of God. And we can do that numerous ways, and there's nothing wrong with any of the ways we do it if it's in line with Scripture. But this is just four aspects of faith, and we keep them in David's life, so you don't have to turn too many pages. and we just see some things about faith that are absolutely vital to our everyday Christian living and to our lifelong Christian living. We've got to have this stuff sorted out. And it's like every other task and trade and thing you get involved in. If you get the basics right, there's a lot of things you can work out then once you get some principles underneath you to come off. And we need to understand faith. All right, and so just four things that the Scripture says about faith. In this area of the Bible, we're just using David's life here, but you'll know your Bible well enough to be able to take this out to other instances of Scripture where it's well exampled again for you. The first thing is that God proves his power through us when we trust him. So we had read to us, and with expression. I love hearing the scriptures read with expression. We can flatten them out, can't we? But this was the real deal, you know, and there was some expression going on in the camp then, and in David and his brothers and the king. You must remember, when you read it, you must remember that King Saul, how tall was King Saul? Any of your children know how tall King Saul was? We don't have an actual height, so you can't give it to me in centimetres or cubits, but he was head and shoulders taller than every man in Israel. He'd eaten his Weet-Bix when he was young, you see. And then he took his coat of mail and his helmet and placed it on David. I understand David saying, listen, mate, this ain't going to work. That's a loose translation of the Hebrew. It's not... Goliath, I've come to fight you, but... Don't run too fast, you know. Oh dear. So, but faith is proved when we trust him. So look in verse 36 of 1 Samuel 17. And you'll see that David says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be the same as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of Israel." Because David has said to Saul, "I was a shepherd." David still was. Remember what his brother said when he turned up? Who did you leave minding those few sheep? When he turned up, his father sent him, remember, to take some food to the brothers and the gift to the king and then to come home again, which proves you never know what a day will bring forth. Because when David went to go there, you know what he went to do? Take some food to his brothers, a message for his father, a gift for the king, go back and tell dad how everyone was doing, and the king was thankful. He didn't leave home with this stuff on his shoulders thinking, well, when I finish with Goliath, I'll look pretty good around the village. No. He left his home to do what he was asked to do. So there's important message there. But our faith is proved when we trust him. So David said to the king, look, when I was a shepherd, this is how it happened. I killed them. And I think I said in the previous sermon to you, it can sound like a bragger, maybe. But he got down and he cleared that up. And he said to Saul very, very specifically, because the challenge was Goliath, and he didn't look up to it. And he said to Saul, I don't look up to it. I'll give you that instantly. But I have learned to trust God, and I can give you examples, King Saul. I can give you examples. And he said, a lion and a bear. Now, that's a fair load for a young shepherd. That's a fair load. But David says correctly and truthfully, by God's grace, the task that I was committed to, keeping the sheep, and that involves looking after the wolves and anything else bigger that turns up. The task that I was involved in and that I have been given to do and that I was loyal to, because I work as unto the Lord, the New Testament says to us, is to keep the sheep. The fact that it's a lion and a bear doesn't take the task off you. It's got one of his lambs in his mouth. David doesn't say, well, if you're that big, I don't have to keep the sheep, you know. I give up keeping the sheep just till you get out of sight, then I'll go back to keeping the sheep. You know, I can handle the rabbits and the hares, but the lions and bears are a bit too much. So David says, just in my daily employment, I trusted you, and I went out, and God proved himself sufficient. God proved himself sufficient. Now, you as a Christian cannot put your hand up here tonight and say that God has ever showed himself deficient in your life. Our faith is often deficient, and that makes God look deficient. But as we walk with him in fellowship, we could never testify in truth, well, God failed me back there. God let me down there. No. We can't do that, because he never has, never will. He's the constant one. We're the ones who go up and down. So David here, his faith in his everyday employment, off he goes. Now look, you and I, we're not going to... I didn't notice any on the way in here that I had to get out of the way of the road. I'll just kill this bear so I can drive into Camp Fletcher. I haven't noticed it anyway, you know. We don't have to do that. But we do have to love sinners. That's tougher than killing bears. We do have to love our enemies. That's tougher than killing a flock of bears. Your flock's the collective noun for a flock of bears. We do have to treat them well. Life's getting pretty tough here. I think I'll go back to lions and bears. They're easier to handle. We do have to love our enemies. We've got to treat them well. We've got to work as under the Lord under some extreme conditions that don't look anything like the Lord that has authority over us in a workplace at times. And as much as we can, we've got to live peaceably with all. And that gets difficult in a tight society under COVID, doesn't it? Patience is wearing thin out there, folks. Not that it was ever thick that I noticed around Sydney, but it's very thin. And that's noticeable. That is noticeable if you're out and about every day. So these are things that you see the application of Scripture into our lives is, do I prove God as I live my Christian life? 2020, October, Australia, Sydney region. Do I prove God? Because what you know about yourself as a Christian, that every time you prove God, your faith is stronger. And I've said to you from other messages, I'm not living by pure faith any longer. It's not because I've got backslidden, but there's too much back catalogue there where God has proved himself. I can just look back and say, well, you know, he fixed the bear up, he fixed the lion up, he fixed Goliath up. Why should I worry about this event that's come into my life? I'm getting a little older now. I asked the pastor about a song today. I said it was an old song. He said he wouldn't know, he's too young. I didn't think pastors should lie. I thought they meant to be truthful men, you know. But I did offer to sit there and lie with him. We were really great in our youth, the pastor. I ask us some stories later, I'll tell you. All right, the older I get, the better I was. So we've got to go along here and say, in my daily life, do I prove God? Do I prove God? And faith is always trust. I said faith and trust interchangeable, legitimately. I've got a flash Toyota out there. It's very flash. I call it the limousine. It's like every other car. It's 1 year old, I think, or thereabouts. Like every other car that's 1 year old, it's got built into it things that are going to be used when cars don't need drivers. So it's got pre-autonomous technology built into it, and they're trying it out, see how it works. So it's got forward-seeking radar, so I don't run off the back of someone when I'm having to sleep. You know, it's very, very handy, I think, but you've got to switch it on and know it's working, so be careful. All right, then. And it's great fun. When I first got the car, because mechanics I do like, and unfortunately they've melded electronics with mechanics, so I had to come across the field a bit, you know. But I read all about this, and I read Wheels magazine avidly every month, and I read Car magazine, you know. So I got this car, and you put this on, and you drive up there, and it stops by itself. Well, let's try it out, see, shall we? So we're driving up. My courage failed. I mean, I'm driving up. I'm intelligent a little bit. And so I got the foot over the brake pedal and drove, waiting for this car to stop itself like the book says it will. Then it just might not. I'll look after this for it. Probably about, and I'm trying genuinely to be accurate, probably about the first five times I tried it, I ran out of faith. I ran out of faith and put my foot on the brake. Now, I've got it down pat now. I know its circumstances that it operates in. I know what it feels like. I know it's gauging. I know all of that now. It's great fun to get someone in the car, and I can be tapping my feet on the flat floor while the car goes along and then stops behind the car at the traffic lights. So then you give your visitor a drive and say, have a drive. It does this, you know. Just leave your foot off the brake. It'll stop. Their faith fails them. Let me assure you, their faith fails them. So how do I know my car can do that? Obviously, reading the books didn't give me that knowledge that I'd trust anything on, like my new car, my insurance premiums, you know. Didn't give me anything I'd trust. It's in the book. And, you know, Toyota's a reasonably honest factory, and they'd look a bit silly in court if they printed that in their book and then their car didn't stop. And didn't work, folks. Didn't work. How do I know it works now? I trusted it. I let my foot off. She came down. She stopped. And went, after that, it talks to you in a nice voice. It says, look, I'll give you a choice in life, Gordon. When the lights go green, just push the button. I'll take off and do everything right for you. Or you can push on the accelerator, whatever suits you. I thought, that's different. I push the button. Off she goes. So, but if you don't commit yourself to it, you'll never really know it works. And our Christian life is the same, folks. It's the same. And I'm not talking about the original commitment. That's the start of the apprenticeship that ends when the Lord takes you home. A long apprenticeship sometimes. You commit yourself. That's right. You put your absolute trust on this thing. You lean on it. You put your lifestyle and standard on it, if that's what the Lord's asked you to do. And then you know it works. So he proves his power. But this is the beginning of faith. When we were saved, and I know it happens differently for each one of us, I understand that. But when we were saved, the Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And therefore, we legitimately and properly start to feel, I don't think we could stand the full weight of our guilt, but we start to feel and have some understanding and some emotional engagement with how we are offensive to God running our own race. How we are headed for hell, that's certain, and we deserve it. Those sort of things come with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then the second half of the gospel cuts in, the good bit. But he died in our place that we might be cleansed and redeemed and given eternal life. And what do you feel like? What do you feel like when you get saved? The whole world's lifted off your shoulders. Hell's taken out of the equation. But it wasn't real to you till the Spirit worked. But boy, it becomes awful real when the Spirit works. Taken out of the equation. And some preacher stands there with the Bible and says to you, you've got eternal life. You've got a salvation that you can't get rid of and no one else can take off you. Because this is the grace of God and this is the unchangeableness of God. That's the beginning of the apprenticeship. Now you've signed the papers. And we learn and we learn and we learn and we learn. And in that learning, we prove his power to those around about us. Not for show reasons. We're not, you know, look, I'll find a line, I'll show you how God does this. Not for show reasons. But people watch our lives. They come up to you in the midst of the chaos and say, how come you look so calm every day? Ah, a door has opened. I've got the gospel here now. I've got the gospel here. I've got the gospel here. How's the best way to present it under these circumstances? But we prove his power. We prove his power. All right. So that's what happens. So we prove his power when we trust him. Now, secondly, faith doesn't require or promote foolishness. But to the world, it often looks like it. But faith doesn't require it. There's no foolishness in trusting God. But there's not only a foolishness, but there's a breaking of the word of God if we put God to the test. We decide we'll put God to the test. God can do anything. Isn't that what the devil said to him when he was standing on a high cliff? Then jump up here, you know, I can quote scripture to you, Lord. He'll look after you. He'll make sure you don't stub your foot on the stone. He's quoting the book. And the Lord's precious answer was, you don't put the Lord to the test. This is not entertainment. This is not for our egos. Well, look how big my faith is. You know, the pastor, he had to jump up a 100-foot cliff and didn't get hurt. I'm going to jump up a 200-foot cliff. I've got a great faith. It's not for any of that rubbish. It's not for any of that rubbish. But to the world, our faith looks like foolishness. I was challenged from the flesh or the devil, I know not. But when I started to get serious about my faith, somewhere lying in bed on a dark night, there was a battle going on. And they said, you'll be poor, but I can make you rich. It wasn't the Lord. He's not interested in making us rich. You won't own a house. And you won't have any esteem in the wider community, but I can make you popular. It was a dark night. By God's grace, I told it, whatever it was, world, flesh, devil, I don't know, get out of here. Get out of here. But when we were called to Echuca, there was all sorts of chaos going on within the church. As an older man, I wouldn't be able to tell them to fix it. But in that chaos, I said, look, the church has called you down. But the only problem is there is no houses to rent in Echuca. Now, this is from the church. It wasn't people trying to put me off coming. It literally wasn't a house. Country towns are funny. They've either got 3 million houses to rent or nothing, I can assure you, you know. It depends on the economy. And must have been going well when we moved in there. And so they said, there's no house. And I prayed and I talked to many people and I thought, the devil's just trying to keep us out of this. I just sensed it was of the devil, not the Lord. So we had to give 2 weeks' notice in the house we were renting in Wentworthville. I gave 2 weeks' notice, and then a week later, drove down to Echuca to see how the Lord would provide a house. Now, to the world, you've been told by honest people who care about you, there's no houses down there, and you've left yourself only a week to find one, not a fortnight. It all looks rather stupid, doesn't it? I could tell you the story another day. I'm not going to take up my preaching time tonight, but let me tell you what the Lord had done. He'd given a part-time employment man, a loan from a bank to buy an old rundown house for his son as a marriage gift, and his son had told his dad what to do with his house. He was never going to live in a place that rundown. And this Christian man came to me and said, you can have that for the repayments of the loan on the bank. It was very high in those days in a country town, $25 a week. You're paying that, the bank's been paid off, I'm happy to see the Lord's work go forward. So I got the only house in Echuca that no one else had even looked at because it wasn't on the market. And we lived there for 5.5 years and loved it and cried when we left. So how'd you be? So to the world, that looks silly. And when David said, I'll go and deal with a giant, that looks silly. But faith doesn't require or promote foolishness. In Matthew 10:16, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. If you note in verse 25, David would move up to chapter 26. I've left you the notes, so I'm hoping a lot of time saved there. But chapter 26. Now, this happened twice, and you know it, in the cave, and then when Saul was sleeping out in the open, David was in the cave, Saul came in, and he cut off the skirt of his garment. And even that shamed David, to David, didn't it? He said, I shouldn't have done that. He's the Lord's anointed. He was anointed by the prophet of God, Samuel, to the king of Israel, and David's come and cut a bit of his garment apart. Now, what his blokes were encouraging to cut apart was the man in the garment. David said that wasn't right. But even that, isn't it interesting? You know, what honour do we give to an office? And so he was ashamed of that. And then Saul gets out. David said, Saul, these people are telling you I'm trying to murder you. Have a look at the bottom of your garment. If I wanted to murder you, you wouldn't be looking at anything, mate. And then here's the next occasion in 26. Saul comes after him again. And verses 13 and 14 of 26. And then David went over the other side and he'd been there and he's pinched Saul's best Nike water bottle. He recognises it and he's taken his spear as well. And David has been in the camp there. He's gone to the very centre of the camp, and Abner, who was a man not to be messed with, this lion there asleep. Now the Bible tells me the Lord had put a deep sleep upon them. The Lord's in this. And so he's got the sword and he's gone. Now this is for good purpose. This isn't just so, I'll go back at the king's water bottle. This is because there's only a bit of earthenware. This is so David can have proof for the king could have done it again. I'm trying to be peaceable here. As much as lies within me, I'm trying to live at peace with all men, including you. I'm giving you honour. I'm not taking your life when I can. How about Saul? You wake up to yourself. And Saul says, I have David. Look at him here. He says, come back. Then Saul said to David in 25, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went his way and Saul returned to his palace. So David said, it was a lovely invitation, but my faith does not promote foolishness. You are out of balance mentally. You are out of balance spiritually. You've got a bigger army than me. You have tried to kill me on numerous occasions. And I'm not stupid enough to come back because you say everything's okay. And I think that's right in line with Matthew 10, verse 16. That I've said you can misuse, like you can nearly every other scripture. And you never should, but you can misuse it. But Christian, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. And then our third point is that faith can decline. Faith can decline. In 27 here, and verse 1 first, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall depart of me to seek me no more in any border of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So shall I escape out of his hand. And so he goes. David has been chosen and anointed by the same prophet that anointed Saul, guided by God, instructed by God. David has been instructed to be the next king of Israel. Now, here's a Bible quiz for you. Will David be the next king of Israel? I don't mean from the history. I mean from the anointing of Samuel under the guidance and the hand and the word of God. God says to Samuel, you anoint this bloke. He's going to be the next king of Israel. So here's the quiz, simple yes or no. Is David going to be the next king of Israel?
Yes.
Resounding yes. Because God said it. Samuel mentioned it. God said it. David, he's proven how great his God is. He's proven God is worthy of trust and rewards trust. He's proven that God shows himself with trust. And here, his faith has declined. David has run out of faith. David doesn't believe that God's able to keep him if he stays in the land where he should be. The constant lesson in the Old Testament isn't that people fleeing Israel when trouble starts. Doesn't it interest you in the book of Ruth that this great famine that was going to be the end of the world, when they came back, everyone was there who knew Ruth when she left. Hadn't starved to death. We'll go to the land of Moab, there's grass over there. We'll go to Egypt. I'll go amongst the Philistines and hide because God isn't able to keep his word. What blasphemy of the highest order. What blasphemy of the highest order. Now, just acknowledge your own guilt in it like I acknowledge mine publicly and privately. I run out of faith sometimes. Not the Lord's fault, not the Bible's fault, it's not Christianity's fault, it's my fault. So David's chosen to go. Hebrews 11, you know it so well, 5 and 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. You want to come to him, you've got to believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My, how he rewards. If you could sell the results of your faith to this world, you would be a billionaire. If they could have that peace that passes understanding in the midst of crisis and tragedy, you would be a billionaire. If they could have the lack of worry that a Christian should have, I didn't say concern. Concern and worry, totally different things. Different to anxiety. But they could be concerned when this is running out, when that's happening, and pray our way through the issue and work our way through with this as our guide. But if you could sell in the lack of anxiety, And the fear that comes with not being able to see the future and it's looking a bit dangerous. If you could sell them that, you would be a billionaire. There used to be an old song in one of the hymn books, I'm richer than a millionaire just because he cares. And that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. And we give it away sometimes, don't we? Not to other people, but we pretend it's not true. And then we start making these bad decisions. So He's done this, so it led to bad decisions. And I'll put here in brackets, it looks wise to the world. Well, if the enemy's over here and he's strictly an Israelite sort of bloke and you're going to hide amongst the Philistines, that's a good plan, mate. That is top thinking. You get your head screwed on straight now. He's going to hang around Israel. You get out of Israel and hang around with the Philistines. Whew, Dave, it's good to see you got it up there, mate. Rub them together, produce all sorts of good things. Looks good to the world. And for a while, it looked good to David. They can sleep at night without worrying about where the army of Saul is, getting all the reports and hoping they're accurate, hoping you can dodge it tactically in a proper way. Well, that's gone out of my life. Pretty good. And we're living well here and doing the work of the Lord. We're going and slaying the enemies of God. Ah, I'm glad I thought of this, says Dave. I've got to lie about it. Oh, well, the end justifies the means. I'm sure the end justifies the means. And as I don't trust him and migrate, and then I don't trust him a bit more and lie, and then I don't trust him a bit more, we wonder why the coal has gone cold up the back of the room and the fireplace is down the front. We wonder why the coal has gone cold. So it looked good for a while. But it broke fellowship with God. That weakens faith. That harms the name of God. That destroys our testimony. And invites the Lord's loving chastisement. Chuck Swindoll was preaching to me this morning. I let him in the house just on Sunday morning, so he preached to me. And he was preaching to me this morning. He has preached a magnificent 9-part series. Because they played on the radio, I think it's been on about 12 weeks. But a 9-part series. I have every desire and aim to get it. From Insight for Living, on Jonah. And he's 85 when he's preaching, and he let that slip in one of the messages. So he's an old man that's anxious to unload truth. And he knows how to present it. He's not a man in a rush. He's not a man believing God's work won't go on, but our responsibilities. and he's preaching. But this morning, he spent about half of his sermon reading very, very slowly an illustration from Tozer. And he said, the nail hates the hammer. It just thinks it's a brutal thing that comes and hits it on the head. And nobody likes brutal things that hit you on the head. And he's talking about Jonah running away from the will of God, running away from the standards of God, running away from the mind of God. I mean, if you were sent to Nineveh, come on, I'll let you be vain, and you preach the word just a little bit around the city and they all start getting saved, would you be sitting there miserable? Oh, I don't think so. Jonah, rotten animals, I thought God would burn them all up. And the enemies of Israel, I hate them. Prejudice did enter the argument. Swindoll makes a big point of that. And I'm most unhappy, Lord, that you've shown this lot of mercy. That's a man out of fellowship, let me assure you. And a prophet of God, he's way out of fellowship. And he says, till the nail realises that the hammer is held by the same person who feeds you and clothes you and provides for you and who saved you. But God sometimes has to chastise. Sometimes he's just got to work with us. Sometimes circumstances are pretty rough sometimes, aren't they? And as we trust him, as we walk with him and guided by the word, we realise somewhere down the track that although the circumstances are rough, look at the place they brought me to. Look at the place they brought me to. My God is good. And God has foresight that I never have, never will have, can't have. He has all knowledge of the future. And he works it all out. He works it all out. I was in a job for 7.5 years in grand fellowship, enjoying it. Everything was perfect. And they said, look, we're going to have to let you go in a couple of months. And I thought, yeah, my age with no formal qualifications other than ministry, I can't drive a computer. It's going to be pretty rough out there. No, I meant that quite seriously. I mean, you know, most jobs have got you poking a button somewhere. And I thought, it's going to be tough. I didn't doubt that the Lord could do it, but I wasn't looking forward to it. I felt like, you know, looking at the hammer starting to fall. And thought, And we trusted God and we stepped out. And God put me in a job that was absolutely perfect for me. Put me on a really, really rich mission field, which was just fabulous to be out there and all these sinners to witness it. And provided for my needs abundantly. And then provided for a chance to have time off and still have the job waiting for me, guaranteed. And I thought, he's doing all right. I'm old. I don't complain about God's management of me. I didn't when it commenced. I'm not saying that to boast of faith, but I ought to be able to say in my mid-60s, of course God can look after this. I don't know how he's going to do it, and I've got to look carefully at how I operate myself here. We moved out of a house where the rent was pretty steep down to a cheap rent. I said to my wife, I don't know how long the Lord will have us out of work. And even that was a blessing because it took us closer to Louisville Hospital, and that was deliberate and thought through. And we needed to. We just about lived there for a while, didn't we, Paddy? So all of that. But then this job comes through and you look at what the Lord has done and you think we just cannot doubt our Heavenly Father. We can't doubt his wisdom. We can't doubt his ways.
Christ.
But we need to prove him. We need to prove him. All right, so chastisement. Chastisement. Look, I'll say to you honestly, better stay honest behind the book. I'll say to you honestly, I love the doctrine, the teaching in the Bible of chastisement. Now, I didn't say I like chastisement. I love the doctrine. I love the fact that God cares about me enough to give me a clip over the ear when I need it, get my attention. I love that. Because we would go down, like David went down here, and you'll see God's chastisement, won't you? We'll start wandering off, and as you get cold, the next step is colder, and as you get colder and colder, the next step's colder and colder and colder. And we can't retrieve ourselves sometimes. And God comes along and hurts us. It might not be a big thing to the world. He knows he's got an infinite number of ways to touch our lives. Sometimes he just touches it in thought. Sometimes he touches it with such a tiny thing as once when I was very, very young, it took a little key ring off that my mum had bought for me on a Suzuki 1000 and it fell off on the way home and it was chastisement. Brings me back. Brings me back. Stop walking out in the wilderness, Gordon, and come back here where the grass is green. Where the fellowship's there and where I can teach you some more about me and where I can use you a little more as a pretty raw tool in my hand, but use you. I love the doctrine of chastisement. It's a precious, precious doctrine. Precious. Precious doctrine. All right. So David, the Bible tells you, I've given the reference here, 27:6-7. David was in this mess for 16 months. Downhill for 16 months, you end up in the bottom of a deep hole. you end up in the bottom of a deep hole spiritually. And he was down the bottom of a deep hole. And the Lord sort of got his attention, because you know what happened? They went to fight against Israel. Isn't this a good plan? It was a good plan in verse 1 of chapter 27. It wasn't good in plan when Achish says, listen, we're going to war. Come on, David. I know you hate Israel now. Come and fight them. David's thinking, oh, what am I going to do? How did it all go this wrong? When you stop trusting God. You stop trusting God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said to them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All it was said, folks, is recorded for us in Scripture. Did not say to Adam and Eve, look, sit down, I'll tell you how grim things get. Look, you're going to get chucked out of the garden. You're going to have to start buying clothes from Woolies and washing and ironing them. You're going to have to weed the joint regularly. And if you haven't seen a weed yet, but when you do, you'll know that's a bad idea. And then one of your sons will rise up and kill the other son if you touch that tree. Never said that. David says here, look, I'll perish one day if I stay here. God won't be able to keep my life as my life if I stay in Israel. I didn't realise God had lost his power. And so I'll go over there, and it looked like a good idea, and it looked like a good idea to Eve when she was deceived, and thought, well, it'd be nice to know a few things, wouldn't it? And then what followed, God doesn't always reveal to you. It does in principle in the scripture, but not the detail of how bad your life's going to get when you keep walking away and ignore the keyring falling off your Suzuki 1000 and ignore the thoughts that have come to you, perhaps, and then ignore a word that's been placed in your head and it says what you're doing. And you keep ignoring. I tell you, you don't know how bad it's going to get between you and the Lord. You don't know how bad it's going to get. Fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. Wisdom says stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. So he's in this descent for 16 months. It's a time of lies, deception, humiliation, spiritual defeat and misery, all through a lack of faith and its consequences. I could have typed more words, but I got lazy. Folks, it's no good. It's no good. So what I'm saying to you, there's the heading, faith can decline. So we've got a faith. God will prove his power as we trust him. Faith doesn't require or promote foolishness, but faith can decline if we allow it to and encourage it to. Faith can decline. Faith can be restored. Look in 1 Samuel 30. Faith can be restored. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 6. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. That's the city they were living in. He's been and been. Hey, you want to talk about the grace of God? He gets there with Achish and says, oh, here's David. He's a great warrior. This would be good fun taking him against Israel. And the other kings look at him and say, you stupid, Achish. Are you stupid? He killed Goliath. Where did Goliath come from? What was Goliath's hometown, folks? Gath, just in case you're embarrassed. And where did David go to visit King Achish and say, can I stay in your land, Gath? Wasn't a good start, was it? You start laying foundations like that, you're going to get killed in the rubble. And so he's gone to fight, and David can't solve that problem. He can't solve that problem without giving everything away, and he's right amongst the Philistines. And he hasn't got God on his side the way he's been living. They just surround him and kill him. That's all there is to it. Good night, Irene. So David goes up, not knowing a clue what's going to happen here, goes to the fight. The other people, by God's working and God's grace, say to Achish, you are stupid. Get him out of there. So he sends him back. While he's been away, going to join the army of the Philistines, God has sent some people. God has sent some people. And he said, you better clean up the city here. So they burn the city they've been staying in. They pinch their wives and kids. Now he comes back to Gath. He comes back to Ziklag. So they come to Ziklag the third day. Now this is after 16 months. Remember that. 16 months. When these blokes started following David, he was a faithful man. He spared Saul's life twice. He had trusted his God. He was someone worth following. Now they've spent 16 months. Now they're too stupid. They follow the leader. They don't think the thing through theologically. But if you read the list of the people who started to follow David, they're the poor and the destitute and the discouraged and the escaped slaves. And he didn't have an elitist army around him. But David's meant to do the thinking. He's the man of God. And David makes the wrong decision, goes there. So here's the result now, 16 months later. Comes back to Ziklag. It's been burnt by the Amalekites. They've invaded from the south, they've smitten Ziklag, burnt it with fire, and they've taken the women captives that were in it. They slew not either great nor small. Ah, God's hand. I'm just chastising David. I'm not trying to destroy him. They slew not either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men, they came to the city, and David beheld it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Ever spent some time like that, folks? And David's two wives were taken. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and David was greatly distressed. I've got to turn a page. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. We're going to stone you. Now keep that in your mind. These people said, this bloke's been such a rotten leader. All it's done is go downhill while we were here. It gets stupider and stupider, and we were darn nearly in the army of the Philistines fighting our own folk. And then we come back here and the joints burnt down. This bloke is not worth keeping around, and look at the trouble he has caused. That is an honest statement, that he has caused. And we got involved in it, so we're stupid too, but they never acknowledge that, do they? And David led us this direction, and it's been lousy for 16 months, getting worse and worse every time, and here's the accumulation of worseness. Let's stone him. They're just running that round. They're ringing around like politicians trying to raise the numbers now. So David says, listen, you try and stone me, I'll fix you all up. David finally wakes up to himself. Takes a bit, doesn't it? 16 months. And David went and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He went to the unchangeable one. He went to the Almighty Eternal One because he had nowhere else to go. That's how it is when you're saved, folks. And unfortunately, because of our humanity and because of the old nature that dwells within us, that we all get tangled up with sometimes, that's how it is in our life sometimes. We end up with nowhere else to go but to the Lord. Has he ever let you down when you've gone back? Has he ever let you down when you've gone back? Has he ever said, look, I told you I forgive sin, but I didn't mean that? Has he ever broken his word about confession and forgiveness and fellowship being re-established? You start to understand the price of your salvation, don't you? And so he starts to encourage himself in the Lord. He turns to God. So faith can be restored. It's simple. I didn't say it's easy. It's not easy. Crawl back to God and confess your sin. Because David was too knowledgeable to have any excuse for that sin. He knew what faith in God wrought. He knew his God very well. He couldn't go back and say, oh, Lord, got caught out there, just came in from the left side and blindsided him. Sorry, I made the blue. That happens in your life and my life. It sneaks up on you, clobbers your hand, and you say or you do or think something. You think, hey, that's not where I live. And it's a little item, and it's sorted out very quickly. But David can't claim that after 16 months of constant disobedience and constant lack of faith and constant results of all of that. So it's not easy to go back to God and say, I have done these things, I have thought these things, I have watched these things, I have done these things that I know are absolutely abhorrent to you. And all I can do is crawl back to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and trust your word, and trust your character, and trust the worth of the blood of Christ, and trust his intercession on my behalf. That's all I can do. Trust that his righteousness has been imputed to my account, and I'll still enter heaven. I'm not worthy of it. So it's not easy, but it's simple. It's there in 1 John for you. You know it well. Same principles when we get saved. Acknowledge the truth that God is speaking. I have done wrong. God is righteous. He's right. But then look at the proof. Look at the proof. Faith restored. It results in a fellowship with God. And faith restored and fellowship with God always brings about obedience. That's what our fellowship with God is based on, obedience. You don't like it? Read John 14, late part of 14 through 15. and then come and talk to me. I'm not talking about work salvation. I'm not talking about getting to heaven because of your own goodness. I'm telling you our fellowship with God as redeemed saints is based on fellowship. Vine and branches, vine and branches. Get hold of it. Get hold of it, saint. And lack of faith, always. I put it in capitals. I couldn't find a bigger setting on my computer. Always brings disobedience. Always brings disobedience. You can't walk around it. Now contrast the faith that David had here to his lack of faith. He says to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee bring me here the ephod. And Abiathar brought him there the ephod. And David inquired of the Lord. Now look at this. They want to stone him, remember? They want to stone him. And David's encouraged himself in the Lord to say, is he just playing the game? He's a bit hypocritical so he doesn't get stoned. David inquires of the Lord, this mighty warrior of God, and his wives and his children have gone, and he says, shall I pursue? And there's a man back in faith. There's a man who says, God, I'm going to ask you a question. Should I pursue this not or leave it alone? You say, you're dumb, David, for goodness sake. You're a warrior, you've got men, there's tracks in the sand. How dumb are you? Get after them and see what you can fix up. And David is before the Lord and over this ephod, and he says to God, you tell me. You tell me. Now, David is a human. I'm sure, I don't know because the Bible doesn't tell me, but I am sure that through his mind he's going as he's there. I hope he says pursue them, because if I say to the camp, well, look, we're staying here, let the Lord sort it out, I will get stoned. I'm sure that's got to go through your head. The man's not stupid. But he is so committed to his God. He's come before his God and with absolute honesty says, I'm asking you, Lord, and if you say no, I stay. They might stone me, all right? At least I get stoned in the will of God and in fellowship with God. But if you say no, I stay. And there's a man who's back in fellowship with God. There's a man back in fellowship with God. Blow my reputation, blow my proof, blow getting stoned or not getting stoned. I want to know what you want out of me, God, and I want to do what you want me to do. And that's a restored faith. That's a restored faith. Now, folks, I think all of you here virtually bar the real youngins, you profess safe, you've trusted him. And so you've proved him a little bit, haven't you? You've gone along in life's way and you've prayed for some things and the Lord's answered prayer, answered simple childish prayers sometimes, hasn't thought I've lost this and helped me find it, and then you find it. And because we've prayed about it in sincerity as children, testimony of my life, when we find it, we give the glory to him. We don't say, oh, I probably would have found it. Give the glory to him. I'm still doing that as an old man. I'm thinking, now, where did I put that down in this house of mine? And then the Lord reminds me. I say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we've trusted him, we've proved him. We haven't gone foolish, we haven't started to prove to test God and jump off high buildings or anything like that, but we do trust him. And we've sometimes in our life unfortunately had our faith decline through unbelief, lack of obedience. I trust you've had your faith restored sometimes. Recognise how sweet the fellowship is with God and strengthened a bit, grown a bit, loved the Lord a bit more. Go on a little further in life. Testify to faith. Testify to faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're truly thankful for your unchangeableness, consistency, and consistent in what? Consistent in a love that is upon us at all times, a care for us at all times, a supply for us at all times. And yet, Father, you do, in love, chastise us sometimes and misery comes upon us and we recognise we've gone cold, we've walked disobediently in some area of our life and we've nursed a little sin along somewhere. And Lord, we thank you that you care enough for us to give us a nudge when we need it. We thank you, Lord, you give us more than a nudge when we need it, that you might bring us back to yourself, because it's where we long to be because of the Spirit of God within us. We long to be in fellowship. We long to be walking in harmony with you. We long to be enjoying you each day, Lord, and showing forth how great you are in the manner in which we conduct our lives. That's what we want. This is a new want within us that came along with the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, the nature of God. And yet, Lord, we sometimes give way to the flesh and walk opposite to that. And Lord, you'll draw us back to a lovely place. You don't draw us back to a harsh place. You don't drag us back to a prison or slavery. You bring us back to a sweet fellowship with yourself. And we bless you for it, Lord. Pray, Father, just use your word this night to warm our hearts, Lord, unto yourself. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.